Good morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6. Familiar passage 24, 25, and 26. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
For you movie lovers, he is as close to Indiana Jones as one can get. His name is Barkay. He's Jewish, and he's been called the grandfather of biblical archaeology. And here's one of the main reasons why. In 1979, this man, who is Jewish but was born in Budapest, Hungary at the end of World War II, he somehow would be able to make his way back to Israel as Israel became a nation again in 1948. And he would spend the majority of his life there, and he would do archaeological work in and around Jerusalem. But in 1979, as he was digging on the old road from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, Adam, he made the most amazing discovery. He made the oldest discovery of an Old Testament passage, and it's been dated the oldest discovery that's ever been found up to this time in history. As a matter of fact, it dates to a time when Solomon's temple was still standing. It dates to a time before Babylonian captivity began, the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, and then captivity in Babylon. It dates to about 700 years before Jesus was born. It was 99% pure silver pieces, each about the size of a matchstick. They found it in 1979, but it was so fragile they didn't know how to open it for about 3 years because they were afraid it would all disintegrate. But they finally were able to unravel, to peel back these little silver scrolls. And they read, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." This is the oldest archaeological confirmation we have of any Old Testament text. And it seems only right. It seems only fitting that what Gabriel Barkay found in 1979 would be the priestly blessing of Numbers 6, 24 through 26. Open your Bibles there. And what I want you to understand as we look at this passage, it's about total blessing. It is about total amazing blessing from God. It would be said by the high priest at the end of a service after sacrifices have been made. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters and friends, that the blessing of Numbers 6, 24 through 26 is due to Isaiah chapter 53 that David just spoke about in the Lord's Supper meditation. What they longed for, what they eagerly anticipated from God and the Messiah, we enjoy by God's grace and Christ's sacrifice. The context of the priestly blessing, it's interesting. It's in a rather obscure book, Numbers. It's in a rather obscure section of an obscure book, Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarite vow had been talked about for 21 verses in Numbers chapter 6. And then out of nowhere, it seems, there's this beautiful declaration, this beautiful prayer. And then you think about its composition. When you look at verses 24, 25, and 26 in Hebrew, verse 24 consists of three words. Verse 25 consists of five words in Hebrew. Verse 26 consists of seven words in Hebrew. The composition's beautiful. It gets more comprehensive, more expansive. The artistry and the symmetry is there. And you can even see it when it's translated into our language, English, in our translations. And notice number 622 through 27. The Lord is mentioned. Number 622, Yahweh, the eternal and self-existent God who makes covenant, who wants to have a relationship with people. But it's not just there. Notice how each aspect of this blessing begins with the Lord, verse 24. The Lord, verse 25. The Lord again, verse 26. And in each case, Gary, it's the same word, Yahweh. The eternal, self-existent one. The God of the covenant who wants to have a relationship with His creation, with people. And then you look a little more, and you'll see personal pronouns like my and I, especially in verse 27, referring to God. Our God is a personal God who wants to have a deep and rich relationship with us. But not just that. Notice in the composition of this particular prayer, this declaration of praise to God. Notice that when he's speaking, he is speaking to the people of Israel. Number 622. That's what it says. So there's a corporate sense in which this prayer of praise to God is for all Israel. All Israel again in verse 27, them. So you're talking about all of the nation of Israel. But when you look at verses 24, 25, and 26, you will see the word you six times. And not only is this great prayer concerning the nation of Israel initially here, but it concerns every individual person. And you know, we think of ourselves as a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, and that's so true. But the words of Numbers 6, 24 through 26 are yes for the church today, but also for every individual Christian too. for you and for you and for you and for me. Look at the passage with me. Six observations as we look at total blessing from Numbers 6, 22 through 27 this morning. Our God, first of all, blesses. I've often thought about this prayer, and you know what? The prayer doesn't ask God for one thing. All the prayer does is talk about how God has initiated contact with sinful people and how He longs to bless. Talks about God's movement and God's action. Notice that. And notice that it is done through a mediator. God, the Lord, Yahweh, speaks to Moses. And He says to Moses, "You say this to Aaron and to his sons so that they will bless the people." And we think of how a mediator, Jesus, is the one who declares God's grace and mercy to us through what Jesus does at the cross. When you meditate on this passage, here's something to kind of think about. You tell Moses and his sons, you tell Aaron and his sons this, rather. In Exodus chapter 32, it is Aaron that is instrumental in the idolatry of God's people. Do you ever think of it that way? And when he is confronted by Moses' brother concerning this, he says, "Well, basically, I just threw this gold into this fire and out popped this calf." This is the man who would have the privilege of getting up to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace." Just a few chapters later here in Numbers chapter 12, it is Aaron and Miriam that are launching a revolt against Moses as God's prophet. This is the same person that would have to get in front of everybody after sacrifice has been made, and he would have to consider his own sin and his own shortcomings and his own flaws and say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace." You see, total blessing and total peace is not to be found within any of us. It is only to be found by looking up to God. And Aaron would be reminded every time he gave the priestly blessing, and his descendants after him. The Lord bless you. That takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, God blessed them, and He blessed them greatly. Genesis is a book full of blessings. Abraham being blessed by God, Isaac being blessed, Jacob being blessed. On we go. This book's a book of blessing. And then you read Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's a book about blessing. It really is. Because the blessing was to enter the land of promise that they'd been waiting for so long. Psalms is another book in the Old Testament all about blessing, the praise book of the Old Testament. Now, shouldn't that be our response too, because of what God has done? Praise. Praise ought to characterize our past, our present, and our future because of who God is and what God's done. Praise. You know, some of us as Christians, we allow our moods to change so much just due to a circumstance or two. I don't believe an ache or pain should impact greatly our desire to praise God, do you? We still have a consuming passion to praise Him because of who He is and what He's like. So observation number one is our God blesses. And let me let you know that this finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. What they longed for, we can look back at and see as a historical reality. It's true. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 through 20, all the promises of God are in Jesus. Yes. Yes, they are. Our God blesses. Number two, this observation, our God keeps. The Lord bless and keep you. And the word keep here means to guard and protect. To keep, to guard, to protect. Adam and Eve, Genesis chapter 2, about verse 15, were to keep and guard and protect the garden. Now, Scott Allen, that'll kind of let you know, whenever they saw something saying something like the serpent was, probably the best thing to do was to have let God know that something sinister is in the garden. Something's not right. But they weren't keeping the garden the way God had instructed them. And as a result, sin enters through the temptation. You look at Genesis 4:9. God asked Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And you recall the response, "How should I know? Am I my brother's keeper, guard, protector? No, I'm my brother's murderer and killer and hater." In Psalm 121, you see this idea of God keeping us over and over, and how God never sleeps, but He keeps us. Verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 121. Verses 6, 7, and 8 of that brief but precious chapter. Our God keeps us. Think about that, Andre. You got a lot of military background and guarding and protecting a nation. But it's so much more awesome to think of a God who keeps and protects His people. And in the book of Jude, verse 1, verse 21, and verse 24, God is able to keep us. Jesus is. Jesus is the answer to what the high priest is praying about in number 6, 24, 25, and 26. He's able to keep us from stumbling as we hold on to Him. How about the words of Paul? I know that Jesus is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. He's going to guard it, keep it safe. The Lord bless you and keep you. Third observation. Our God shines His face upon us. and what it literally means. Macy, think about this, young sister. When he sees you, he smiles. He smiles. He beams. You ever been around somebody like that? There are people that I know of that whenever you are around them, you can't help but smile. I look at this little one right here, and she's looking at me now. Every time I look at you, I can't help but smile. And you know what she's doing? She's smiling. Hey, Ellie girl, I look at you, I smile. Pop smiles. And that's so true of so many of y'all. Now, there's a few that make it a little harder for me to smile, I'll admit. But there's people that just make it easy for us to smile, and God ought to always make it easy for us to smile. He blesses, He keeps, and He smiles on us. He beams in our life. In Psalm 80 and verse 3, there's the idea of making your face to shine on us and to restore us and to save us. In Exodus chapter 34, what Moses wants to see is God's glory. He wants to see His face. I want to see the glory of your face. And he is allowed to see something of the greatness and the grandeur of God. Our God shines. He smiles. There's joy as he looks at things and what has been accomplished through Jesus. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16 and verse 11, God is our exceeding joy. Psalm 43 and verse 4, catch this, observation number 4. By the way, before I leave this one, in the face of Jesus, we see God smile. John 1, 14 through 18. In the face of Jesus, we see God's glory. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. It is in the face of Jesus that we see God, because He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John 14 verses 7 through 9. And you can't help but look at number 6, 24 through 26, and end up praising God and say, oh, what a Savior. Fourth, you look at this. Observe that He says, and be gracious to you. God, our benevolent, giving Father, and be gracious to you. You reckon that Aaron ever choked back a tear when he quoted that? You reckon that his descendants ever choked back tears? Maybe they flowed freely, and probably they should have. But when we think of God's blessing and God keeping, God smiling on us despite all of our sin and all of our flaws, how good God has been to us, how gracious, unmerited favor. Grace and truth come through Jesus. John 1, 14. You yourselves know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. It is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Observation number 5. May he lift his countenance upon you. May he lift his countenance upon you. And the whole idea behind this concept is, may you experience the knowledge of God's nearness, that he's near, that he is a very present help in time of need. Psalm 46 and verse 1. And whether you're going through something like Bo and Kristen are right now with their family and cancer, or the loss of a loved one, or transitions and moves, we can count on the presence of God. And he will help us to deal with these burdens, these difficulties. May God lift his countenance upon you. Jesus is the answer to the prayer of the priest. The blessing, the Aaronic blessing, as it's sometimes called. Jesus is the answer. Matthew 1, 21 through 25. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20. I am with you always. For years we taught our children, who I hope and trust are teaching our grandchildren, that there will come a day when in the normal course of things, we will not walk with them anymore. But there never has to be a moment in life when the Lord doesn't walk with them. May his countenance be upon you and lift you up. And may he, sixth observation, give you peace. God gives us peace. Now, the first word of the blessing and the last word are most significant. Blessing and peace. Kirk, if the word success and happiness, the word success and happiness would be what everybody wants today. What every Israelite wanted was blessing and peace. Because ultimate success and ultimate happiness can only be found in God. And the word there for peace is a really broad term. Your wholeness, your well-being, not the absence of conflict so much as the presence of peace during conflict. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6. He made peace by the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. He himself is our peace, Ephesians 2:14 through 18. Peace give I unto you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world knows give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Jesus gives perfect peace, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. A peace that passes all understanding, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And in Hebrew, the word is shalom. The passage is all about a declaration of God and his greatness, and total blessing is to be found in him. Quit looking for success and happiness outside of God. Stop it. It's foolish. It's total blessing is only found in Christ. Total guarding and keeping is only found when we look to Jesus as our guard and protector. Not in our military might, not in the fact that our house is protected by Smith & Wesson or whatever, but in God Himself. True joy is found when He smiles on us. True grace is found in Him, not in the works that we do, even though we derive joy because of the God that we serve from them. Lift His countenance upon you to know that He is near, that He is present, and that He cares. That means more than people in all the world caring about us, that God cares and is near. And listen, God gives peace. Peace. When peace, like a river, attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, the song says, you, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. That song is so right, so true, because of what God has done in Jesus. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to come to Christ in faith, repentance, and baptism to be saved by His grace and mercy and love, and to have your sins washed away as you respond to Him and what He's done at the cross for you. Maybe there's somebody here today that needs the prayers of the church. Maybe your attitude's not what it ought to be or could be and should be, and you're struggling. Why not ask for the prayers of the church? I think that we have come to live in a day when we see so few public responses, maybe primarily because we associate shame when we ought to be associating God and His grace and salvation with responding. Think about that. I'm willing to be ashamed for a moment that I might have God's blessing and peace for the rest of my life, aren't you? We're about to stand and sing that song of encouragement. But I want to ask this question. How can anybody say no to a God like the God we've talked about today? Let us stand and sing.